بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, this is going to be our first session, reading from the explanation or commentary on the 20 points originally from Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim rahimahullah, and the explanation or commentary of our Shaykh Abdul Muhsin or Abdul Razak, the son of Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Al-Badr hafidhahumullah, which he has entitled Bawa'ith Al-Khalas Min Al-Dhunub. Bawa'ith Al-Khalas Min Al-Dhunub. And the meaning is those things, those affairs, those matters, those causes or reasons, means through which a person is able to free themselves from sins. And the discussion concerning the title and the content and the format of the book will follow. The first thing we want to start with, though, I want to mention that if you are following from the English translation of the book, there are going to be some challenges. All right, so I'm going to mention that first, and then we'll go into the topic for tonight. So the first thing is that the way the book has been printed in English, they have separated the original text from Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, his words. They have separated from the explanation or the commentary of Shaykh Abdul Razak. So the original text of the book is in the back of the book. And the commentary on each point is in the front by itself without the text. So a person who wants to follow from the English is going to have to look in the back where there's the Arabic text and the English translation of the words of Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim. And then come back to the front of the book where there's the commentary of the Shaykh, Shaykh Abdul Razak. Okay, so that's one thing. Second thing, so you need to look in the back and see where the translation of the text of the words of Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, where it is. And maybe put a bookmark in there or something so you can find that page easily. And secondly, in the translation of the commentary of Shaykh Abdul Razak, sometimes there are some omissions, some things that have been left out, that haven't been translated. Sometimes it's small things, sometimes it's a big portion. So that's also going to be a little bit of a challenge. Inshallah, I'll try to bring it to our attention when we come to those points, and hopefully inshallah we'll still benefit. Okay, so let us begin first. I didn't have a chance to compile a biography of Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, so we're going to use the biography that is in the English translation of the book. And I might skip some of the points there just for the sake of time. After that, we'll read the introduction that is in the translation, and then we'll read the introduction which is different, that's in the Arabic text. So we're going to read both introductions, and then today we'll do the first point, inshallah. So we're going to start with the biography as it came in the English translation. There's no biography in the Arabic text. Alright, so we're going to read the biography from the English translation, which begins on page 4. At the top of the page, it says, Biography of Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. His name, this Salafi Imam became well known by the title Ibn Qayyim Al-Jawziyyah. Here I want to note that if you see in the title it says Biography of Ibn Al-Qayyim, and then in the text it says Ibn Qayyim Al-Jawziyyah. I don't know if you know the difference between what is happening there. So what's happening is that the definite article Alif Lam is mentioned after Ibn in the original mention, Ibn Al-Qayyim. In the second place, it's not mentioned Al-Qayyim, it's Ibn Qayyim Al-Jawziyyah. And that's because these are, in Arabic language, words of idafa, and there are rules of idafa that require the name to be pronounced like this. Okay, as far as those who study Arabic, inshallah, then you'll recognize the rules of idafa, and that which yani requires that the muvaf in the first part of an idafa construction, it never takes alif lam or tanween. So there's two idafas here, and for that reason, in one place the alif lam came, in the other place it didn't come. This is an Arabic discussion, and we're not going to spend time with that now, okay? The Salafi Imam became well known with the title Ibn Qayyim Al-Jawziyyah because his father was the principal of the school Al-Jawziyyah. So there, here's the meaning. Yani his father was the principal of the school known as Al-Jawziyyah. And so, yani Qayyim al-Jawziyyah means the one who was responsible for the school al-Jawziyyah. So he is the son of the one who was responsible for that school al-Jawziyyah, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. As far as his name, he is Shamsuddin Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Abi Bakr ibn Ayyub al-Zara'i, an inscription to Ezra, which is in the south of Syria, then Damascus, Hanbali. So, yani the title that is mentioned here, Shamsuddin, is followed by his kunya, Abu Abdullah, and then his name, Muhammad, and his father's name, Abu Bakr. Grandfather's name, Ayyub al-Zara'i. Date of birth. He was born on the 7th of Safar, in the year 691 of the Hijrah. In the year 691 of the Hijrah, which corresponds to 1292 of the Christian era. So he was born in the year 691, and as we'll see in the end, he died in the year 751, which means that according to the Hijri calendar, he was 60 years old. According to the Gregorian calendar, you know there's a difference between them, so it calculates to about 58 or 59 years old. He was raised in a house of knowledge and excellence, and this offered him the chance to take advantage of the senior scholars of his time, at a time when the various sciences of knowledge had flourished. Okay, as far as his teachers, they mention a lot of his teachers, and I'm not so concerned about the mention of all of those names. I'm more concerned about recognizing who was the teacher that he benefited from most. In any case, it says he studied under Shihab al-Nabilisi Abu Bakr ibn al-Dayan, al-Qadi Taqiyuddin Suleiman, and others, and they mention several names, and then it goes on to say he took knowledge of the laws of inheritance from Ismail ibn Muhammad. He read the Arabic language to Abu al-Fath Ba'alabki and al-Majd al-Tunisi. He studied fiqh with a group of scholars, among them Ismail ibn Muhammad al-Harrani. He took usul, yani the fundamental issues regarding creed, that is, the matters of aqidah, from al-Safi al-Hindi. And as far as his greatest teacher and his sheikh, whom he accompanied for 17 years from the years of his life, yani for 17 years he accompanied him, that is, and who left the greatest impact upon him, then it is the Imam, the Mujaddid Taqiyuddin ibn Taymiyyah. And this is what's important. And who was the teacher that he benefited most? That was Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. He, Ibn Qayyim, took the same methodology, the same madhaj as Ibn Taymiyyah, and traversed his path in waging war against the people of innovations and desires and those who deviated from the religion. As far as his students, they mentioned just a couple of his students. Two of them are from the most important of his students. As for his own students, then there are many. Among them is his son Abdullah, and it's mentioned in some other biographies, his son Ibrahim as well. Ibn Kathir, that is Al-Imam Al-Hafiz Ibn Kathir, the author of Bidayah wa Nihayah, and also probably more well known for his Tafsir of the Quran, Tafsir Al-Quran Al-Azim. And the Imam Al-Hafiz Abdurrahman ibn Rajab al-Baghdadi al-Hanbali, the author of Tabaqat al-Hanabila, and more well known to us by his commentary on the 40 hadith or the 50 hadith, which we studied last year, and ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, and also Shamsuddin Muhammad ibn Abdul Qadir al-Nabilisi. So these are some of his students. Of course, the most important of them is al-Imam ibn Kathir, the great scholar of Tafsir, and Al-Imam Ibn Rajab, the great scholar of Hadith. Then they have lengthy discussion concerning historical perspective of his era, yani the time that he lived in. So Ibn al-Qayyim lived in a time in which there was strife and internal confusion and chaos, as well as an external threat which was menacing the Islamic State. For this reason, he used to order for the rejection of separation and disunity. He used to order for holding fast to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is important here is because of the external threats to the Muslim Ummah, it was of the utmost importance that people be reminded of the importance of unity, of working together and being together. Yani, he said he ordered the rejection of separation and disunity, and ordered to holding fast to the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Amongst his goals was returning to the fountains of original and pure religion and purifying it from innovations and desires. So he called for the destruction of the madhab of taqleed, blind following, meaning that people just follow the opinions of a madhab without consideration of its evidences or what is correct or not correct, or the strength of the argument or not, just blindly following whatever was the opinion that came in their madhab. So he called for the rejection and the destruction of this madhab of taqleed, blind following, and he returned to the madhab of the salaf and traversing upon their way and methodology. And because of this, we see that he did not restrict himself to the Hanbali madhab. He did not restrict himself to the Hanbali madhab. And similar in this day and time, we find with Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen that he didn't restrict himself to the Hanbali madhab. And perhaps he may have an opinion which conflicts the opinion of all the other madhab. Therefore, his madhab was ijtihad and rejection of taqlid, yani blind following. As a result of this, he incurred great harm and was in prison along with his Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahumullah, in the same prison but in isolation from him. He was not released from the prison until after the death of his Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah. He took to teaching and giving verdicts for a number of years, and all the people without exception benefited from him. The scholars also testified to his knowledge and piety. His knowledge and piety. And this is a point that we want to emphasize, that it's not just accumulation of information, but it's the effect of that knowledge, that a person's character, that their manners, that their religious devotion to Allah is influenced, and that they become a better person. A person who has accumulated information without that affecting him to the extent that he is seen to be a person who has piety or taqwa, then this is not the goal. This is not the goal. Okay, here he mentions several sayings from the scholars, and then he mentions his death and some of his books, and we're going to read a little bit of that. But I want to really emphasize on what the other scholars said about him in order for us to realize and to recognize and to appreciate the station or the status of this great scholar, Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. Ibn Hajar, one of the greatest scholars of hadith in the history of Islam, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, said about him, he had a courageous heart, was vast in knowledge, and was well acquainted with the differences of opinion and the madhahib of the salaf. Well acquainted with differences of opinion. The point I want to emphasize here is that there are recognized, acceptable, legitimate differences of opinion in Islam. And a person has to be tolerant of that, as long as the difference of opinion is based on scholarship, is based on evidence. The second scholar who spoke about him is Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Shawkani, the great scholar from Yemen, who said he restricted himself to the most authentic of evidences and admired acting upon them. The first thing is what? That he didn't just use any evidence, but he used the most authentic evidences and he acted upon them. He acted upon them. And this is important, that knowledge is followed by action, that when we learn, we have to put it into practice. He did not depend upon opinion, would overcome others with the truth, and would not be harsh with anyone with respect to it. And he would overcome others with the truth, but he would not be harsh with them, because he overcame them, because he turned out to be right and they were wrong. He was still gentle and kind and compassionate with the Muslims. Al-Hafiz, one of his students, Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, the great scholar of Tafsir, said, and this statement here from Ibn Kathir I think is critical, and we should apply it to ourselves and look at ourselves and see to what extent could we be described as such. He said he was attached to occupying himself with knowledge day and night. He was attached, he was occupied with knowledge day and night. And it wasn't something that he did on the weekend or weekly class or now and then opening up a book. He was attached to occupying himself. That's what he was occupied with. He wasn't occupied with the distractions that are well known. I don't need to mention them. The distractions that we occupy ourselves with. He wasn't occupied with such distractions. Rather, he was occupied with knowledge. He was occupied with knowledge day and night. Second thing, he would pray and recite the Quran much. And he was engaged in prayer and in recitation of the Quran. This is something that is of the utmost importance. And the scholars of Islam, when you read their biographies, you will see that there are people who are occupied with the worship of Allah. Yani they're not just occupied with accumulation of information, but they are engaged in worshiping Allah. And from the greatest acts of worship are prayer and reading the Quran. Reading the Quran. And he was of excellent character. And that's the next point that is of utmost importance. The character of the Muslim is of paramount importance. Character is of the utmost importance. And he was occupied in seeking knowledge, he was occupied in worshipping, and he also was described with having excellent character. And he showed great affection and friendship in dealing with other people, and he would not be jealous or envious. Ibn Kathir also says a very powerful statement. Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, says, I do not know, in this time of ours, and he's not talking about the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba, but in this time of ours, I don't know of anyone in the world who worships greater than him. So we're going to stop and think about that for a moment. I mean, how many people are there in any era that it has been said about them? The scholars of Islam said, we don't know anybody in the whole world in this time that worships greater than him. He used to have a particular manner with respect to the prayer. He would lengthen it a great deal, would extend its bowing and prostrating. Many of his associates would censure him at times, but he would never return and leave alone this action of his. May Allah have mercy upon him. Yani he would lengthen the prayer a great deal, and he would extend the bowing and prostration. Yarhamukallah. And today we find, and we don't need to look around, we can look at ourselves, that the bowing, the ruku, and the sujood, which are very, very essential elements of the salat, are to a great extent neglected. Yani there's no attention given to them. Not just yani staying in the position of ruku or sujood long enough to say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim or Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, but also yani maintaining a state of consciousness, of khushu', of consciousness that a person is standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Imam Abdul Rahman al-Sa'di rahimahullah, in his explanation of the first ayat from Surah Al-Mu'mineen, in the ayat where Allah mentions al-khushu' and the salat is from, amongst the characteristics of the believers who are successful, one of the things that he mentions is that the khushu' and the salat involves a person yani yastahdir jami' ma yakulu wa yaf'aluhu fi salatihi. من أول صلاته إلى آخرها, that a person calls to mind, is conscious and aware of everything that they say and everything that they do in the prayer from the beginning of it until the end of it. And everything that they say and everything that they do, every word in Al-Fatiha, Alhamdu Lillahi, consciousness of that. Rabbil Alameen, yani every ruku, every sujood, standing, sitting, person being conscious that I'm sitting in front of Allah, that I'm bowing to Allah, that I'm prostrating my forehead on the ground in front of the Rabbil Alameen. So he used to lengthen a great deal of the prayer, and he used to extend the bowings and prostration. And these bowings, this ruku and this sujood, is from the greatest aspects of the prayer that a person needs to give attention to. Many of his associates would censure him, but he never gave up this practice. Al-Mullah Ali Al-Qari rahimahullah, he says, and whoever investigates the book, Sharh Manazil As-Sa'ireen, yani that is his explanation, his commentary on a book called Manazil As-Sa'ireen. It is known today, his commentary is Madarij As-Salikeen. It will become plain. Whoever investigates this book, yani Madarij As-Salikeen, it will become plain and clear to him that both of them, meaning Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim and Ibn Taymiyyah, were amongst the most senior of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and amongst the Awliya of Allah of this Ummah. So this is also a very important book of Ibn Qayyim. And as far as I know, a good portion of it has been translated. Maybe not in its entirety, but it has been translated under the title of At-Tawbah, published by Dar al-Salam, and it is a good portion of the book that has been translated. Allahu A'lam how well is the translation. Haven't examined it carefully, but there is a translation of this book. And there may be other translations as well. From amongst what the scholars said about him, finally, is Al-Hafidh As-Suyuti, one of the great scholars of Hadith. Rahimahullah, he said, And he became, Yani Ibn Qayyim, he became one of the senior scholars in tafsir, Yani the explanation of Quran, hadith, usul and furu', Yani usul and furu', he means here, Yani the usul and the furu' means the foundation, the fundamentals and the branches. So the fundamentals of Islam is the aqidah, and the branches is the jurisprudence. And Arabic language. Yani, he became one of the senior scholars in tafsir, explanation of the Quran, hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the tafsir of the Quran, and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the fundamentals and the branches, and the Arabic language. And here I want to stop on the Arabic language and just say, Yani, that this should be an encouragement to us to learn Arabic. Even if we are not any longer young. Even if we are not any longer young. Because the Arabic language is critical for a scholar. It's critical for a student of knowledge. It's critical for a Muslim. And it doesn't mean if a person doesn't know Arabic that they can't learn Islam and they can't worship Allah. But learning Arabic will definitely enhance and support and help and assist you in whatever you want to do in terms of learning this deen and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It also mentions, that's the end of the statement of Imam Al-Hafidh al-Suyuti, rahimahullah. And he said, and it also mentions here, he authored and compiled in the field of fiqh, usul, seer, history, sciences of hadith. Alongside this, he was a linguist, well acquainted with grammar, and a poet. And he had written much poetry. And he compiled books in the field of fiqh, yani Islamic jurisprudence, usul, the fundamentals, seer, yani the biographies of the people of the past, history of Islam, and the sciences of hadith. Meaning that the study of hadith is divided into many different compartments, and each of them is a science in and of itself. Studying hadith is not studying one thing. There are many different aspects of the studies of hadith, and he was, Yani, he wrote in various fields of Yani hadith. Finally, his death and some of his books, he passed away, he passed on to the mercy of his Lord at the latter time of Isha on the night of Thursday, 13th of Rajab in the year 751. So he was born in the year 691 of the Hijri calendar and died in the year 751, corresponding to 1350 of the Christian era, and was buried at the foot of Mount Qasiyun by Damascus. He left behind many written works. Among the most famous of them are, and they mention a lot of books. Most of these books are not translated into English, so they're not going to be of great benefit in the mention of them, but and these are some of his important books: Shifa al-Alil, Miftah Dar al-Sa'ada, Zad al-Ma'ad, Fihadi Khair al-Abad, which is translated in a number of volumes, 5 or 6 volumes, Hadi Arwa ila Bilad al-Afra, and also, as I mentioned, from the books that are translated is Madarij al-Salikin, and I think there's Kitab al-Kaba'ir is translated, but I don't know if it's, there's several translations, maybe 3 different books with the title al-Kaba'ir, maybe one of them may be from him. And they mention several other books. And from amongst the books that are translated also, that are available from Ibn Qayyim, is a book, I think it's called Al-Mathal fil Quran al-Kareem. Yani parables that are in the Quran. Very, very important topic. Understanding the parables that Allah has mentioned in the Quran. Another book that is really a good book, Allahu A'lam, yani how beneficial, yani or how accurate is the translation, but there's another book called Asrar al-Salat, yani the secrets. I think it's in translated in English, In the Dimensions of the Prayer, which is really, really important, yani for a person who is performing prayer 5 times a day to kind of understand like what is really happening in this prayer. So it's not just mechanical movements and things that we say that we may or may not understand very well, but to understand some of the things that are actually supposed to be happening in the prayer, this is an excellent book really for someone to read. And then there are others too that don't come to mind right now, but there are several of his books that are translated into English, and if a person can find one of them, I think it is worth looking for. May Allah have mercy upon this great and notable Imam, benefit the world by him and elevate his position rank after rank in the hereafter. So this is a little bit of yani something about the author of the main text of the book. The main text of the book is from Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim, and the commentary is from our Sheikh Abdul Razak, the son of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad Badr. So what we want to do now, after mentioning his biography, and of course, Yani, because of the time being limited, so we, you know, moving a little bit quickly, and hopefully in the future sessions, inshallah, we're going to slow down a little bit. But tonight, because we do want to try to cover a little bit, at least the first point of the book, a little bit quickly going through this. So in the English translation of the book, there's an introduction. I actually couldn't find that introduction, so I'm just going to read it from here as they brought it. But there's an introduction in our Arabic text that we are going to be using in this class. There's another introduction which is briefer, and we're going to read that as well. Okay, so the first introduction is the introduction that's in the English translation. It begins by mentioning the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of creation. I bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship except Allah, who is without partner or equal. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and messenger. May the peace and blessings be upon him, his family, and all of his companions. And then the Shaykh makes dua with a beautiful dua. Very, very beautiful dua that is worth learning. But of course, it's giving here in English, translation of it is, O Allah, aid us and do not aid others against us. O Allah, aid us, help us, and do not help others against us. Grant us victory, and do not grant others victory over us. And he's asking Allah for all of these things that are very, very important. And bestow upon us what might benefit us. And do not plot against us. And this translation is a little bit strange, but in any case. Guide us and make guidance easy for us. And assist us against those who transgress against us. O Allah, make us from those who are mindful of you, thankful to you, and those who cry out to you and are repentant, humble, and obedient to you. O Allah, accept our repentance, purify us of our misdeeds, our sins and mistakes and errors, and make our proof strong, our argument in our deen against the falsehood. Make our proof strong and convincing. Guide our hearts. Correct our tongues and remove the ill will from our hearts. And the Shaykh, may Allah protect and preserve him, mashallah, and he is well known for the dua that he, the duas that he make when he's giving a lesson, and those duas are really, really important. We should take them serious, and we should read them with contemplation and reflection, and we should recite them with sincerity from our hearts. Because these are things that we are asking Allah for that we are really in need of. Then as for what follows, the Shaykh, in this introduction, which I couldn't find, but in any case, this is the one that they used here in the English translation of the book. He says, my noble brothers, in this gathering, the subject of our discussion will not be. And he first begins by mentioning what we're not going to talk about. The subject of our discussion will not be a clarification of the danger of sins and the magnitude of their harm upon the servant in his worldly life as well as in the hereafter. In this discussion, we're not going to be talking about the danger of sins and the magnitude of their harm. And the danger of sins and the magnitude of the harm is a very important topic. That's not what we're going to be talking about, though. It is something that we need to be reading about and thinking about. This topic has been aptly addressed and discussed elaborately by Imam Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, in his monumental work, Al-Jawab Al-Kafi. So that topic is talking about in another place. Likewise, the discussion in this gathering will not revolve around repentance. And we're not going to be talking so much about repentance, nor its importance and its lofty station, nor the obligation of hastening to perform it, and the dangers of delaying or postponing it. Very, very, very important topic. And one of the books that I mentioned that has been translated from Ibn Qayyim is entitled Repentance, where he talks about in great, great detail a lot of matters related to repentance, which is from the most important subjects that a Muslim, we have to be constantly engaged in turning back to Allah and repenting to Him because of our constant engaging in acts of disobedience and things that are displeasing to Allah. Therefore, we need to know about a tawbah. We need to know what it entails, what does it require, what are its essential elements so that we can act upon them, But we're not going to be talking about that in this occasion. It should be mentioned, though, that delaying repentance in itself is a sin. Delaying repentance is, and in itself is a sin that requires the servant to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Instead, the topic of discussion for tonight's lecture will commence with the title that was advertised, The Ways and Means to Escape Sins. Al-Bawa'ith al-Khalas min al-Dhunub. I don't know if the title has been slightly changed from here to there, but the title here is a little bit different. The meaning is exactly the same. يعني البواعث على الخلاص. In another place he mentions البواعث للخلاص. And in the title of the book as it came in Arabic is بواعث الخلاص. And all of them pretty much have the same name, but any slightly different wording in Arabic. The ways and means to escape sins. The بواعث على الخلاص من الذنوب. The term البواعث, which is a plural, the plural of بعث, refers to the things or the reasons that encourage the servant to repent and assist him to rush towards repentance and to avoid sins and remain far away from them. Yani al-bawa'ith, yani which is a plural, refers to the things or the causes or the reasons that encourage, that motivate, that inspire a person to repent and that assist him to hasten, to rush towards repentance. More important than that, to avoid sins and remain far away from them. Yani repenting from sins is essential, is critical, is crucial for every human being, because nobody's free from sin. But avoiding the sin in the first place is better. Yani those things, those causes, those reasons, those means that help a person to avoid sin and to stay far away from them, to distance oneself from sin in the first place, to just stay far away from it. Stay far away from them whenever a person's soul might incite him to commit a sin or an evil deed. Yani the things that will help a person to stay far away from the sin, to avoid committing sins when something within oneself, yani, incites one to commit a sin or an evil deed. This subject is very important to the extent that it should be studied and reflected upon. This is because an individual may find himself and actually know his true condition, falling into some sins and performing acts of disobedience. He may find within himself a desire, yani an inclination, to abandon those sins. But as time goes on, he may continue to find himself falling into the same sins over and over and over again. Yani a person knows that what they're doing is wrong and they have a desire to get away from it. But in time they find that they don't get away from it. And that's why it's important to know what are the things that would help and assist a person to avoid falling into sin. So what are the inspirational factors, yani the motivational factors, the causes, the means, the reasons that will enable a person to avoid sinning? What are the inspirational factors that cause or assist the servant to avoid these sins by the permission of Allah? By the permission of Allah. And even knowing these things and trying to implement them, a person would not be successful except, yani, by the permission of Allah, by the help of Allah. To avoid these sins by the permission of Allah and to stay far away from them and ensure that the servant rushes to repent to Allah whenever he has committed sins or fallen into them. Yani there are two things here that are of utmost importance. The first thing is that we want to avoid sinning as much as is possible. But inevitably, yani when a person falls into sin, then yani what is required is repentance. As you can see, this is an extremely important and incredibly significant subject. There are numerous things that assist the servant to escape sins. Numerous things which have been discussed by the people of knowledge in their classical books, their beneficial works and valuable publications, which assists the servant, meaning the Muslim, the Abd of Allah, by the permission of Allah. It will assist the person by the permission of Allah if he understood them and applied them in his life in order to escape sins and stay away from them. And if a person understands, if a person knows and understands and then applies these things, it will help a person to avoid sins. And it will help a person to distance themselves from sinning and the things that lead to sin. I found that the prominent Imam and celebrated educator Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah has extensively elaborated on this subject and provided invaluable benefit concerning it, as he often does in the majority of his books and written works. He mentioned rahimahullah this in his book Uddatu Sabirin wa Dhakiratu Ash-Shakirin, in a chapter which specifically deals with the things that help the servant to escape sins. Yani a book about the things that a person needs, the tools and the instruments that a person needs to be patient, and yani the yani zakira, yani the provisions that a person, yani the things that a person needs, yani for the one who, that will be given to the one who is thankful. So there's a chapter in that book that he talks about, yani the means or the ways of avoiding sin. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned 20 different motivational factors. So in this book we're going to look at 20 different things that he mentioned, and the brief commentaries of the Shaykh Abdul Razak, hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. And he said he composed them in an amazing fashion, discussed them with succinctness, and clarified them in a beneficial manner in this chapter from the book that we have previously referred to. In this gathering of ours, we will mention these things that Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah has referred to in his book, which was previously cited, along with some further elaboration, from the Shaykh, yani on each one of these points, asking Allah Azza wa Jalla to bestow upon us His aid and success and His guidance, and that He does not leave us to our own selves for even the blinking of an eye. And this is a supplication that yani a Muslim needs to be saying all the time, asking Allah for His aid and His assistance and His help and His guidance. Yani success is only from Allah, and that Allah doesn't leave us to depend upon ourselves even for the blinking of an eye. It's very important that a person say that every day. Yani, oh Allah, do not leave me to myself. Yani, to depend upon myself even for one moment. Even for one moment. And these and supplications like this came in the adhkar of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, adhkar al-sabah wal-masa. Supplications like this came. If a person attended to those yani adhkar al-sabah wal-masa, then they will find themselves reciting a lot of these supplications that will be extremely helpful for a person in their life from one day to the next. He says, we ask him, yani Allah, to provide us with beneficial knowledge, to benefit us with what we have learned, and to make what we have learned a proof for us and not against us. And we ask Allah for beneficial knowledge, not any knowledge. And that's why it's important that we don't go on the internet and we go into a bookstore and just pick up any book anywhere, every and everything. We have to look for beneficial knowledge. And then we ask Allah, if He gives us beneficial knowledge, to help us to benefit from that knowledge. You mean that we use it, and that that knowledge not be a proof against us. Meaning that we got the knowledge and we didn't use it. But rather, that that knowledge be a proof for us, yani because we used it. And we ask Him to rectify all of our affairs, and that He does not leave us to our own devices for even the blinking of an eye. Surely He, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, is the all-hearing, the always close through His knowledge, and the one who answers. And this is the end of yani the introduction that came with the English translation. The introduction that came in the Arabic text that we're going to be reading from is brief, is not as long as that, and we're going to read it for the benefit of yani what came in the Arabic text that is going to be the book that we're going to be reading from, right? There might be a little bit of overlap, but this is definitely of benefit. After that, we're going to take the first point that is mentioned by Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim and the commentary of Shaykh Abdul Razak, hafidhullah. So, after Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, we have muqaddimah, yani the introduction, yani that which comes before the main text of the book. The Shaykh begins by praising Allah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd. Yani, the words that we know well, all too well, that we hear all the time, and perhaps that we are saying these words, yani as dua, yani praising Allah and asking for salat and salam upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his family and his companions, all of them. After this, the Shaykh began by saying, Shaykh Abdul Razak says, فَلَمَّا كَانَتْ الذُّنُوبُ وَالْمَعَاسِي مَصْدَرَ شُعْمٍ وَخِزْيٍ لِلْعَبْدِ كَانَ الْوَاجِبُ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ نَاصِحٍ لِنَفْسِهِ أَنْ يَسْعَى بَعْدَ الْإِسْتِعَانَةِ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى في البحث عن الأمور والأسباب التي تدفعه إلى مجانبتها والبعد عنها. يعني since sins and acts of disobedience to Allah are the source of misfortune and shame and disgrace for a worshipper of Allah. Since sins are a cause of misfortune and calamity and punishment and difficulty and shame and disgrace for a person, For that reason, it is obligatory upon every Muslim who is sincere to himself and who cares about himself. It's obligatory on, you know, some people don't care about themselves. And it's clear from their reckless behavior, right? A person who's going around engaging in intoxicants and gambling and illegal sexual relations and all of these kinds of things, it's clear that a person doesn't care about themselves. Especially if they are a Muslim and they know that people are going to be called to account and that there is any punishment. Punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes, yani even in this world, and definitely in the next life, unless Allah pardons and forgives. Yani a person who cares about himself, the Shaykh is saying, then it is obligatory upon the Muslim, every Muslim who cares about himself, to strive and struggle after seeking help from Allah the Most High, to search for al-umur wal-asbab allati tadfa'uhu إِلَى مُجَانَبَتِهَا وَالْبُعَدْ عَنْهَا. Yani, that a person who cares about himself after asking for help from Allah the Most High. First and foremost, asking for help from Allah. Because there's no success except with help from Allah. Then that person must strive and make an effort to search for al-umur wal-asbab. Yani, those things, those affairs, those causes, those means, the means that will push a person or repel them or compel them or incite them to distance themselves, to avoid, to stay away from and distance themselves from sins. Those things, yani those asbab, those causes or those means that repulse or repel or compel a person to avoid and to distance themselves from sins. What are those things? This is going to be the topic of our discussion. Those things that will push a person, will compel a person, will repel a person. Yani to avoid sins and to not only avoid them, but to distance themselves. Not just to avoid them. Yani walking around close to the edges of it? No. But to distance themselves from sins. What are those things? This is what is intended by al-bawaith. Yani al-umur or al-asbab. Those things that يعني compel a person to avoid and to distance themselves from sins. فَإِنَّ هَذَا بَابٌ مُهِمٌ جِدًّا. Indeed, this is a very important subject. يَحْتَاجُ الْمُسْلِمُ إِلَىٰ إِسْتِحْضَارِهِ دَائِمًا. يعني a Muslim is in need of all the time, constantly calling to mind, being conscious of, being aware of, يعني this subject. Constantly in need of calling to mind this matter. The matter of, yani, what are the things, what are the means that will help me to avoid and to distance myself from sins. A person has to be thinking about this all the time. Because if the Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّ بَانِي آدَمْ خَطَّى, that every human being is committing sins. And خَطَّى means committing a lot of sins. كَثْرَةُ. Yani not just a little bit, but committing a lot of sins. Every human being is committing a lot of sins. Then a person needs to constantly be aware, thinking about what are the things that can help me to avoid and to distance myself from sins. And the Prophet ﷺ said, yani the best of those who commit sins are the people who repent a lot. But before repentance, we want to just avoid the sin if possible. To whatever extent that's possible, we want to avoid the sins. He said, this topic is a very important topic that a Muslim is in constantly in need of calling to mind. وَهُوَ الْبَوَاعِثِ لِلْخَلَاصِ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ. Yani those asbab, yani those things, those means that help a person, yani that repulse and compel a person to avoid and to distance themselves from sins. Yani al-bawa'ith means those things, those causes or those means that yani help a person to yani distance themselves and to avoid committing sins. And this is لِيَسْلَمَ مِنَ الْعِقَابِ وَلِيَفُوزَ بِجَزِيلَ الثَّوَابِ. Yani, distancing, knowing those things, calling to mind, yani, being conscious and aware and trying to utilize those things that, yani, save a person from sinning so that a person will be saved and safe from the punishment of Allah. And so that a person will be successful in achieving an abundance of reward of Allah. So there are two sides here, that a person, by utilizing these means of avoiding sin, they save themselves from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at the same time, they enable themselves to be successful in achieving the abundant reward that Allah has in store for those who are obedient to Him. So it's a salvation and a protection from the punishment of Allah, and it's also a means of achieving His pleasure and His reward. If a person avoids sin, they're going to save themselves from punishment. And they're going to also, yani, achieve the reward of Allah, because Allah is going to reward them for avoiding the sin. And if a person is not sinning, then they're going to be engaged in, inshallah, something that is an obedience to Allah. If a person is not engaged in disobedience to Allah, then they may be engaged in obedience to Allah and earn the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Shaykh says, وَلِهَذَا نَجِدْ الْعُلَمَاءَ قَدْ أَوْضَحُوا هَذِهِ الْبَوَاعِثَ الَّتِي تُعِينُ عَلَى الْخَلَاصِ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ قَدِيمًا وَحَدِيثًا. Yani, so for this reason, yani, because of the importance of this subject and the benefit of it in saving a person from the punishment of Allah and helping them to achieve the reward of Allah, for this reason we find that the scholars, yani, قَدِيمًا وَحَدِيثًا, in the old days and right now today as well, we find that the scholars from the people of Sunnah, yani, that they have made clear, they have clarified what are these bawa'ith, what are these asbab, what are these umur, what are these things that help a person to avoid sins. They have clarified this, they have made it clear. What are those things that? Allati tu'inu ala al-khalas min al-dhunub. What are the things that help you, that assist you in escaping and avoiding the commission of sins? وَكَانَ مِنْ جُمْلَتِهِمْ الْإِمَامَ الْعَلَامَ الْمُرَبِّي ابْنُ الْقَيْمِ رَحِمُهُ اللَّهِ. And from amongst those scholars who made clear these things that help a person, the means that help a person to avoid sins, from amongst them was Al-Imam Al-Alama Al-Murabbi, yani the, I don't know how to translate Murabbi, yani the teacher who nourishes and helps and yani teaches, yani not just yani conveying information, but helps a person. Yani helps a person to develop their character and their manners in Islam. So Ibn Qayyim was one of those people. He said, فَقَدْ كَتَبَ فَصْلًا نَفِيسًا فِي كِتَابِهِ عُدَّةُ الصَّابِرِينَ وَذَخِيرَةُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Yani he wrote a chapter, a valuable, precious, yani valuable chapter in his book, عُدَّةُ الصَّابِرِينَ وَذَخِيرَةُ الشَّاكِرِينَ, yani the tools and instruments that the people of patience the need, and also the provisions or supplies that are stored up for the shakirin, those who are thankful. And if we call to mind here, yani the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, عَجَبًا لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ, yani amazing is the fear of the believer. Indeed, the whole of his affair is good for him. Yani when something good comes to him, he's thankful, and therefore it's good for him. When something bad comes to him, he's patient, and therefore it's good for him. And this is not so except for the believer. These two things that are mentioned in this hadith are patience and gratitude. As-sabr wa shukr. And that's what this book is about. As-sabr and as-shukr. Yani that a Muslim needs these two essential things to be successful in life. The whole of their affair will be good if they are patient when things happen that they don't like, and if they are thankful when Allah gives them the good, being patient and being thankful. ذكر فيه, in this chapter, he said that he mentioned 20 باعثا لتقوية الدين والإيمان والخلاص من الذنوب والآثام. He mentioned 20 of these, يعني بواعث, these asbab, these umur, these things that تعين, help a person to avoid sin and distance themselves from sin. He said these, yani he mentioned 20 of them, لِتَقْوِيَةِ الدِّينِ وَالْإِمَانِ, yani that strengthen the person's deen, strengthen the person's iman, and enables them to escape from sins and acts of disobedience to Allah. جَمَعَهَا جَمْعًا مَتِينًا وَبَيَّنَهَا بَيَّانًا نَافِيًا. So he said that he has compiled them with a good compilation, and he has made clear, yani he has clarified them with a beneficial clarification. Yani in other words, he compiled these things in a good manner and he has made them crystal clear so that it's easy for a person to benefit. فَأَحْبَبْتُ ذِكْرَهَا فِي هَذَا الْمُخْتَصَرِ وَالتَّعْلِيكَ عَلَيْهَا بِمَا يُوَضِّحُ مَقَاصِدَهَا وَيُجَلِّي مَعَانِيَهَا حَتَّى يَعُمَّ نَفْعُهَا بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَتَكُونَ لَهُمْ بَابَ تَوْبَةٍ وَخَلَاصٍ مِنَ الذُّنُوبِ. So he said that I had a desire to mention here in this mukhtasar, yani in this summary form, with some ta'aliq, some comments or commentary upon them, upon these 20 matters, Yani commenting upon them in a way that will make clear the maqasid. Yani what was really the objective of Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim? What did he intend by these things? Yani he's going to clarify what was his objectives and make clear their meanings. What is the meaning of these affairs, of these 20 matters? Yani what is the objective of each one of these points and what is intended? What is the intended meaning by them? So that there will be general benefit for the Muslims. So that the Muslims in general, so that everybody, it won't be limited to the scholars and the students of knowledge, but to present it in such a way that everybody from amongst the Muslims who has a desire to worship their Rabb and to earn his pleasure and to avoid his displeasure, so that everybody can benefit from them. And so that it will be a means, a doorway to tawbah and a doorway to yani escape, to free oneself from committing these sins. The Shaykh, he closes by saying, and I ask Allah to grant mercy to Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, and to raise his darajah, yani his level, his station, fi jannatun na'im, yani in the gardens of the bliss of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that he forgive us, yani wa an yaghfira lana wa lahu wa li jami'il muslimin, yani that he forgive us, and that he forgive him, and that he forgive all of the Muslims. And this was the way of the dua of our Imam, Abdulaziz ibn Baz, rahimahullah. He used to pray for the Muslims. He used to pray for the Muslims. And this is very important, yani, that we don't become hung up in yani sects and parties and groups, and we don't care about other Muslims. But we ask Allah to forgive us and to forgive our leaders and our teachers and our scholars, and that Allah forgive the Muslims and the people who are trying to worship Him. May Allah forgive the Muslims. He said, may he forgive us and him and the Muslims. Wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. And may the salat and salam be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family and his companions, all of them. Written by Abdul Razak Abdul Muhsin al-Badr. Hafidhahumullah. May Allah protect and preserve both of them, him and his father. So that's the introduction, and what remains is the first point, and I don't know how the time looks right now, but it probably doesn't look that good. So, la bas, yani, first session, yani, we were able to look at the author of the original book, and also, yani, to look at something of what this book is dealing with, and what it entails, and what it encompasses, what is its benefit, what is its purpose, yani, what should we be looking for in this book, and even though yani, the first point is not that long, but the Shaykh's commentary does require us to have some discussion. So, inshallah, what we're going to do today, inshallah, is we're going to just look at the first point a little bit, yani quickly, and then we'll come back to it next week in detail. Inshallah, we'll come back to it next week in detail, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So, again, as I mentioned earlier in the beginning, please pay attention that two things here. As we go through this book, there are two things that you're going to have to pay attention to. Yani whoever is following the Arabic text, then I'm going to be going straight through the Arabic text, page by page, line by line. But whoever is following the English translation, there are two problems. The first problem is that we're going to be reading the point, the first each point, one by one, of Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah. We're going to mention what he said is one of those bawahith, each one, 20 of them, one by one. And then immediately following that, yani logically, we're going to mention the explanation, the commentary of Shaykh Abdul Razak on that point. The book in English is not arranged like that. The points of Ibn al-Qayyim are mentioned in the back of the book. In the back of the book, there's an appendix that has the translation of the text of Ibn al-Qayyim's 20 points. I don't know if somebody can tell us what page that's on. 58. And there's also in the back of the book there, the entire text in Arabic of what Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, says. The Arabic and the English text of what Ibn al-Qayyim says is in the back of the book. So a person has to look back there to see, yani the English translation of what he said, and then come to the front of the book to see the commentary of Shaykh Abdul Razak. Alright, that's the first problem. But it's not a big problem, inshallah. You put a bookmark in there or something. So you go to the back first and then you come to the front. Second problem is that in the commentary, not in the text of Ibn al-Qayyim's kalam, but in the commentary of Shaykh Abdul Razak, they have actually omitted some of his commentary, some a very important part of his commentary, some extensive parts of his commentary sometimes. So you're going to also have to bear with that. As we're going through it, you're going to find that there's some stuff that's not there in English. that's in the Arabic text that was omitted. All right, so those are two things that we're going to pay attention to. And right now, we'll just quickly go through, yani, the first point and the and some yani briefly, quickly, yani, just so that we can get some kind of benefit from it. The first point, and without any, inshallah, just going to the main points. Yeah, main point of what's said here. So I'm reading. And the first point, and the English translation of the first point is on page 50, starts on page 58. Ibn al-Qayyim's his speech, 58, right? Okay, so in Arabic we're going to be reading from page 7, but in English you're going to find the first part of what we're talking about, Ibn al-Qayyim, on page 58, and then the next part, the commentary, another page in the front of the book. So, قال ابن القيم, قال الإمام ابن القيم رحمه الله, فصل. وأما تقوية الباعث الدين فإنه يكون بأمور. يعني this chapter is the chapter that he begins by saying وأما تقوية باعث الدين, as far as that which strengthens the باعث الدين, يعني which they have translated as motivational factor. يعني the باعث الدين is the thing, the sabab, yani the asbab, the umur, the things that help a person, yani to worship Allah, the things that will help you in this topic, help you to avoid sins. So as far as the things that, yani that will strengthen these motivational factors in the deen, فَإِنَّهُ يَكُونُ بِأُمُورٍ. So this is done through different things. Yani there are various matters that will strengthen a person's deen, strengthen their iman, enable them, help them to avoid sinning. There are more, yani different matters. Ahaduha, yani one of them, this is the first, one of them is ijlalullah tabaraka wa ta'ala an yu'sa wa huwa yara wa yasma'u wa man qama biqalbihi mashhadu ijlalihi lam yutawi'hu qalbuhu lidhalika albatta. So this is the first matter mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim, and again it's in the back of the book on page 58, it begins there. He said, one of them, yani the first of those things, those umur, those asbab, those things that will help a person strengthen their deen, strengthen their iman, and avoid sins. We're talking about avoiding sins, but of course, yani what are the general things that help a person avoid sin is strengthening your deen, strengthening your relationship with Allah, your worship of Allah, strengthening your iman. And the stronger a person's iman, the more likely they're going to be able to avoid sins. So we're talking about strengthening your religious commitment, your relationship with Allah, strengthening your iman, strengthening your taqwa. Yani giving, helping you to know those things that will help you to avoid sin. The first of them is ijlalullahi tabaraka wa ta'ala. Yani it is that a person recognize, know and acknowledge that Allah is deserving of reverence. That a person in their relationship with Allah, yani, show reverence for Allah. That a person shows reverence for Allah. Yani, the meaning of this is that a person recognize that Allah is to be exalted. That He is the one that deserves to be exalted. To show reverence and veneration for Allah. Yani to honor Him and to raise His station, to recognize, to magnify the way you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recognize His greatness, His glory, His majesty, His magnitude, His magnificence. To recognize this. This is the meaning of yani ijlalullah tabaraka wa ta'ala. To such an extent, and yu'sa wa huwa yara wa yasma. Yani to such an extent, yani in such a way that Allah is not disobeyed. Yani your reverence of Allah, your respect and honoring of Allah, exaltation, glorification of Allah is such that He would not be disobeyed. Wa huwa yara wa yasma'u. While He sees and while He hears. Yani if you know that Allah sees you and that Allah hears you, if you have reverence for Allah, if you honor Allah and you exalt and glorify Allah and recognize His greatness and His magnitude, you will not be able to be disobedient to Allah, knowing that He is seeing you, knowing that He is hearing you. ومن قام بقلبه مشهد إجلاله لم يطاوعه قلبه لذلك البتة. So whoever يعني has in his heart the realization of the يعني right of Allah, of reverence and veneration and exaltation and glorification, whoever has يعني realized this in their heart, whoever actualizes this station for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then his heart will never consent to him disobeying Allah, ever. His heart will never consent to that. Yani if a person is conscious of the greatness and the glory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the magnificence and the magnitude of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a person is conscious of that, if they have that consciousness in their heart, the heart will never be agreeable to you disobeying that one, the one that you yani have this reverence for and this respect for, who you exalt and you glorify and you magnify. The heart will never be agreeable, will never consent to you committing sin. This is the first yani ba'ith from the bawa'ith of helping a person to escape from sin. So I'm just going to mention here a little bit of what Sheikh Abdul Razak says, but I'm also going to alert you to the fact that half of the Sheikh's commentary on this point, Sheikh Abdul Razak, half of it is not translated. Alright, so I'm just going to point out to you what actually happened, and next week inshallah we'll read it in detail. Okay, so the Sheikh in his commentary, he begins by mentioning the first ba'ith for helping a person to escape from sins is ijlalullah wa azamuhu. Yani to have reverence and veneration and exaltation and glorification of Allah. This is the first thing that will help a person to escape from sins. And then the Shaykh mentions two ayats from the Quran, or yani two references to the Quran, Surah Az-Zumar 39:67 and Surah An-Nuh 71:13 and 14. I think in the translation they mention them in the reverse order, these two references to the Quran. So he mentions that, and then the Shaykh goes and he comments on these ayat, and the commentary on them is quite lengthy. And in that commentary he mentions an explanation from Ibn Abbas, explanation from Imam Al-Qurtubi of the ayat from Surah An-Nuh, and he also mentions the incident of Jubair ibn Mutim radiallahu anhu when he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting from Surah At-Tur, and how it affected his heart, and how iman entered his heart, and how yani he entered Islam because of that. He mentions that, and then after that he closes out with what is mentioned in the book. Yani after the ayats, the Shaykh yani they just mentioned the closing comments of the Shaykh, and the rest of this yani the commentary on these ayats from Ibn Abbas, from Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi, the narration from Jubair ibn Mutim radiallahu anhum, none of that is in the translation. After that, then the Shaykh closes with his point, saying that if a person has an inclination to commit sins, then they must call to mind, yani they must acknowledge and admit yani, or recognize in their heart yani the ijlal of Allah and the yani greatness of Allah and the power of Allah, and knowing that Allah is watching over them and He sees their actions and He knows their speech. And if a person has this consciousness, inshallah they will not commit sins. That's the end of what came in the English translation. Everything before that has been omitted. So I just want to alert you to that. So next week inshallah when we go back and read it in detail, we're going to read the ayats, we're going to read the tafsir of those ayats and some other commentary on those ayats, and then we're going to read the closing statement that came here. And then the Shaykh closes with one more statement that's also not mentioned in the translation, the statement of Bishr ibn al-Harith al-Hafi rahimahullah, yani that if a person were to reflect upon the greatness of Allah, they would not be committing sins. If a person were to reflect upon the greatness and the magnificence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they would not be committing sins. And that closing statement is a summary of the whole subject. It's a summary of the whole subject. That whoever is aware, yani whoever is conscious, whoever recognizes and acknowledges that Allah deserves reverence. He deserves to be exalted. He deserves to be magnified and glorified. The person who is aware of this, who's conscious of this, who recognizes it, who accepts it, and tries to act upon it, tries to have that relationship with Allah, then they would not be committing the sins that are being committed. So this statement is also left out from the English translation, but anyways, next week inshallah we're going to look at it in detail. We're going to try to go over it, and just for the sake of benefit, Yani, today we just kind of like summarize a little bit of the first point and the part of the commentary that is translated, and then I'm only alluding here to the part that has been left out, so that next week, inshallah, we'll come prepared, yani, for some extra commentary that's not there in the English translation. Whoever is able to read Arabic, you know, they should take an Arabic copy. Even if you struggle with a little bit, it's good to take an Arabic copy and try to follow the Arabic. Yani, maybe at home in your spare time, you can read through the English just to familiarize yourself with it. But I think it's important, those of you who are studying Arabic, and we should be trying to read from the Arabic. So whoever has taken an English copy and they want an Arabic copy as well, it's okay. Whoever has taken an English copy and they want an Arabic copy as well, it's okay. No problem, inshallah. We're going to stop with this, and we have no time for the adhan. But if there are any corrections that can be made, and if there's something that I misspoke, please bring it to our attention before we dismiss. Any references or anything like that? Okay, so any questions or any comments, inshallah, we'll save until after the salat. We're going to stop here now for the adhan and prepare for the salat. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. By the way, I advise that everybody should read this book before you come back to class next week, the whole book, from beginning to end. Before you come back to class next week, read the book from beginning to end. And then inshallah, together we'll study point by point. Together we'll study point by point. But the reason why I'm saying read the whole book, because it's only, how many pages? About 60 pages? And there's 7 days, right? So who can't read 10 pages in one day? And the point is that now you're aware of these 20 things. So you can begin to implement them. Even though we didn't have a full discussion of them, you can begin to implement them. And we need to be implementing them from today, not next week. We can't wait until 10 weeks from now when we finish this book to start utilizing this. We need to start utilizing it now. The point here is this is not an academic discussion. These are things that we need to know so that we can do them. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feekum.